We saw from last week and the week before that this section of the book of Ephesians is all about the Christian's walk. And it's to be a worthy walk. It's to be a walk that is worthy of the Saviour that we have. And we saw that the first section, with a call to unity, moves, as we saw last week, to the giver of gifts to the church. And we saw the total power of the giver. We went through the quote from the psalm of how the Lord Jesus Christ is reigning. And he's got all of his power, which he's channeling into the church. And he channels this power into every single believer, leaves no one out. And we saw the focus of his power is in teaching and in the word. All these gifts in this list, we saw them there: apostles, prophets, evangelists, shepherds and teachers, was to make people strong through the word of God. Now, Paul, as often he likes to do, is using very long sentences. So if you're reading through here and you're thinking, well, there's a comma and there's another comma and there's another comma and there's another comma, well, that's Paul. He's off like that. But we saw as a clue to understand what's going on, why was the Lord Jesus Christ giving these gifts, we saw that there was two endings to the section. So there's one ending in verse 12. The gifts were given to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. And that's like a pause before we go to verse 16. Again, this is talking about the equipping, and the word equips there. And again, it's the body building itself up in love. So the whole section is about the body being built up. Now, the first part last time we said it's to do with the giver and the gifts. And this part is really how to be a spiritual adult. How to be a spiritual adult. It's all about maturity and immaturity. Now, no one likes to hear this. You're so immature. If you want to wind someone up, that's a good way to do it. It's a way to irk someone. And the flip side of that is people want to be known generally as, "Hey, we are mature." And so Paul uses many different illustrations to drive home to the people how we can be spiritual adults. And he starts off in verse 13 today with an example of maturity. An example of maturity. Remember, all of these things, again, I'm just going to emphasize, pause again just before we really launch into this, that all how the word of God is being used as part of the gifts to build people up into adulthood. So here we have the example of maturity, verse 13. Now, certainly in the ESV, the statements here about the building up, there are three parallel statements, each starting with the word "to." So the building up of the body through the words occurs until we attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, one, to mature manhood, two, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, three. And these three statements run parallel. So they're all, we need to take them together to get the one big point. And the big point, Paul is giving us an example of maturity, spiritual adulthood. And the central idea is that one in the center, mature manhood. Mature manhood. And Paul deliberately uses a very male word. Sometimes he uses a word which we would say man, meaning, say, human. But here he deliberately uses a word for the male. So you could say mature malehood, if that sense. He's making a particular point, as we'll see why he's doing that. He's giving us a picture, not a general human maturity, but a particular manhood. Now, he wants us here to be perfect. This is the idea of mature, the mature perfection. So in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 10, Paul talks about when the perfect comes, we're heading on for something that is absolutely designed. So imagine you go to the doctors and the doctor says to you, right, okay, this is what maturity looks like for you in your height, in your muscle groups, in your growth. And we're to be thinking about this in a spiritual sense. Well, let's think about this a bit more. That's the central idea, mature manhood. What does this maturity mean? Well, this maturity means the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. Notice this maturity is united in the faith. Not I've got a faith, but the faith is about truth. And the faith is also with the knowledge. It's knowing Him. Mature Christianity means knowing, yes, the facts of the faith, but means knowing Him and knowing Him personally. So to be able to say, not just I know about a man called Jesus, but to say I can describe His glory. We've thought about it midweek, haven't we? The glory on the Mount of Transfiguration, His glory on the throne, as we read about it in Revelation. I can know Him and just appreciate His love. I can describe how He helps me day by day in His love and care for me. Notice it's saying we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. As if it's each one of us, as we know more and more about the truth and as we know Him more and more, He's uniting us. But again, you might say, well, this is still a little bit vague. Can Paul be a bit more specific? Well, yes, he can. And this is the climax of this section. So we've seen mature manhood, the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. But this is the measure. What's the measure? To the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Now, you know, sometimes if you're growing up and maybe you've got an older brother or sister and you look up your parents and you look at your older brother and sister and you think, I want to be bigger than them. And I was reading about someone who thought, I want to be 6 foot tall. So they got their measuring tape out. They put a mark on the wall and that was their aim. And he said, that's the measure that I want to get up to. Well, imagine if you were thinking a bit more three-dimensional and you looked at them and you thought, oh, well, they're quite strong. And so it wasn't just about this way, it was also about that way. And you were kind of filling in the muscles and think, well, I just want to be tall. Whether I'm tall or not, am I strong? When I get older, I'd like to be this tall, this shape. Well, what Paul is saying is we should be drawing that picture in our minds, and the picture is a picture of the perfections of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what he's saying. The measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. We're to mark out the shape of our Saviour. We're to look at His prayerful dependence on His Father. And we're saying, that's a spiritual adult. I want to have that prayer life. We should be looking at His single-mindedness to do His Father's will. And we say, I want to be that single-minded. We should be looking at His selfless, giving love for mankind and saying, I want my love to grow to be like that. We should look at His confidence in principled living, no matter what His friends said, His family said, or the crowd said. And we should say, I want to be strong like that. We could go on and on and on. And mapping out that picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, spiritual maturity measured by the Lord Jesus Christ's specific living, walking, talking example as we see it in Holy Scripture. That is I believe why Paul's particularly used the manhood idea, because he's saying, look, Lord Jesus Christ, he's the perfect man. Going back to the first part, his knowledge of the faith is perfect. His knowledge of God is perfect. So how can we shape up like that? If you want to grow up to a certain height, you might be saying, well, you probably can't do much about your height, but you might think, oh, I can bulk out. Let's get down the gym. Let's get the supplements into me. Off I go. What is the spiritual fuel to get us into shape like the Son of God? What would the context tell us? It's the Word of God. The gifts are given. There they are, verse 11. Apostles, prophets, evangelists, shepherds and teachers, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ until we attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. It's a long sentence, but it's starting with the Word. So we need to get the Word into us. The Word is the fuel, the nutrients that get us into shape. Well, that's the example of maturity given to us in verse 13. The Lord Jesus Christ. Let's mark that out on the wall of our minds. Well, second, we get the urgency of maturity. That's verse 14. The urgency of maturity. So that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness, in deceitful schemes. Now, you don't often meet children who say, I never want to grow up. They usually say, I want to get to the next stage. You know, when you're kind of like, you're 5, you want to be 6, and you can do it when you're 6. When you're 6, you want to be 10. When you're 10, you want to be a teenager. When you're a teenager, you want to be 18. You want to grow up, don't you? There's that desire. But that's not why it's urgent in this verse. The urgency here is about looking at some of the drawbacks of being children. And we have here pictures, first of all, Paul's given us vivid pictures of instability or the lack of discernment. Look at the first picture. It's a small, storm-tossed boat. One person would even suggest that this is a child that the tiller has let go and this boat is just buffeted always. Now, that may be pushing the pictures together too much, but you just got this boat. It's just being thrown around all over the place. And then you've got the idea of a bird in a hurricane, carried about by every wind of doctrine. That's what's going on. And so Paul is saying that the urgency of maturity is because childhood that everyone is born into, at the new birth, that's what we think about, don't we? Born again. We're born again, not fully formed. We're born again as spiritual infants. And we need to grow up. It's an urgent thing because we're going to be tossed. We're going to be moved from side to side. And what Paul is talking about here is every wind of doctrine. Now, one of the joys of children is they're very excited by new things, aren't they? Think about the difference between an adult at Christmas and a child at Christmas. You know, you've got a child, adult opens the thing, and the children looking around to see the adult, but the adult is not jumping up and down and then running around the room at their presence. Say, well, thanks, I've got my socks again. Thanks very much for that. But even if it's more exciting than socks, the adult's not going to be running around. But you give a child a present, and they're all very, very excited. Now, they might be excited then, but in a week's time, they may not be as excited as they were. And the older you get, and some of you are older children, you're thinking, well, I'm not like that anymore. But you can see it in your younger brothers and sisters. Where do we see this in Christians? Well, maybe you remember this in your life, in your Christian experience, where you've read one book, and this book is like the best book. If every Christian read this book, then the Christian life would be straightforward, isn't it? There's a how-to, boom, 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 it's done. And that's until you've read the next book 2 months on, and then that's the best book, and that's amazing. And then a few years on, you look back at the books and think, okay, maybe they weren't as good as all that. Or maybe you've heard the preacher. You found him online. Wow, this guy, he is the business. You just listen to him and it's fine. Until 2 years later, you hear someone else who YouTube serves you up and you think, well, no, maybe him. Or what about the song? If you know anything about Christian unions, that I was around in Christian unions, they discovered how deep the Father's love for us, which is a good song. But singing it every week for years, any song loses its video. Then you've got the next song that suddenly pops up, and then that's the best thing. This is the kind of buffeting that Paul is saying, that children, spiritual children, and naturally grasp onto something. It's new and exciting, and they go for it. They're buffeted. Now, Paul presses this harder because there's not just an instability, a lack of discernment amongst children, but there's also a vulnerability. There's a vulnerability. Look what how Paul describes it. There's some more pictures here in verse 14. They're carried about by every wind of doctrine. And then he says, by human cunning and by craftiness in deceitful schemes. Now, there's two separate descriptions here. This human cunning has got the idea of weighted dice. You know, someone who says, oh, just come and, I've got a game for you. You've got a pound stake and put your pound in and we'll see who does it. But every time they throw the dice, they know what it's going to be because the dice are weighted. That's the idea of human cunning. You've got people in who are going to make you lose. And then this idea of deceitful schemes, that's the word that's used in chapter 6, verse 11, that we know historically as the wiles of the devil. The idea that someone's tracking the prey to trap them. Why do we have laws in our day about ages of consent and ages of advertising with children and things you can advertise, things you can't? Because we know that people can be manipulated. So think for a moment and you say, well, how can we be manipulated if we're not spiritual adults? Paul obviously was worried about this, wasn't he? He said, so that we may no longer be children. Interesting. He's pulled himself in there. Even Paul, the apostle, has not said he's invulnerable to having elements of immaturity still there, that we may no longer be children. Well, I think one that Paul mentioned midweek, swayed by relationships. Someone that we know and love believes something, therefore we put relationship above teaching. That's spiritual immaturity. We might be swayed by ease. Someone in this latest book, it's really good. It just explains how you can be a Christian in the 21st century. Because after all, we've got issues that no one in church history would ever have any insight into. And this is it. And what it's actually telling us to do is how to compromise, to cuddle up with a culture in the hope it's going to leave us alone. Or what about music? Swayed by needing that emotional hit. Or by YouTube clip. What has the latest American evangelical celebrity teacher come out with? Or what has some clever YouTuber packaged up? And you think, wow, that is amazing. That 2 minutes has just revolutionized my understanding of the certain passage. It's got the graphics and I've just got it. And I've been swayed. So Paul is saying, and you could multiply this, you might think in your own minds, I know where I've been swayed in the past. If you're a bit older in the faith, sometimes you don't realize it until years later, and then you suddenly think, that person influenced me in a bad direction, and you haven't spotted it at the time. So the default position, if Paul puts a we in here, each one of us needs to think, I am gullible and overconfident. That's what children are often, isn't it? They can be taken in, but they're overconfident. So, have you heard people say things like this? Don't worry, it's okay. I'm looking at all these YouTube clips, and I'm looking at all these things on the internet, but I always check to see if they're sound. I always check. Now, what does that say? That says, I'm very confident in my spiritual discernment. Or what about this? Well, I've just got a simple faith. which sometimes means, I don't need to worry about these kind of doctrinal things. I've just got a simple faith. And you think, that's a good thing? I thought we had to have a mature faith. What's this? I've got a childlike faith. Well, if you mean that you trust like a child, fine. But if you mean that you haven't got any understanding, not fine. Or what about this one? Well, the Bible doesn't speak clearly on that. I've heard people say that to me, and I've asked them a question. And the answer really is, I haven't studied that. And therefore, it's easier to have a default position. The Bible doesn't speak clearly on it, meaning I don't have a clear view on it. Well, that's fine. We haven't got a clear view on everything. But let's just be honest, it's not that the Bible doesn't speak clearly on it, necessarily. Or again, as I said before, we've never faced anything like this before, ever. No Christian. This is unprecedented. That word's overused, isn't it? Again, the question to that is, have we read any church history? The more church history you read, you suddenly find out that the amount of unprecedented situations starts to plummet. And we suddenly find that lots of things have been encountered before. So Paul is saying maturity is urgent. Remember, how do we get mature? We get mature through the Word of God. So Paul is saying, look, we're in spiritual danger. The devil's out there to deceive us. We could be tossed around. There's winds of doctrine. There's views coming in. We can expect this as normal. Different doctrines hitting us. So what do we do? Well, Paul then gives us in verse 15, having told us the example of maturity, the Lord Jesus Christ, the urgency of maturity, he then says, well, there's a path to maturity. Look at verse 15. And notice how this is a corporate path. It's a together path. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ. Again, significant, isn't it? This is in the context of gifts of teaching. Now, why were these gifts of teaching given to the church? Well, it tells us in verse 12, to equip the saints for works of ministry. Well, what are these works of ministry? Well, one of them is very clearly, verse 15, speaking the truth in love. Now, sometimes this phrase is used. In fact, the times I've heard this most often used is about someone trying to have some kind of personal argument and, well, you just got to speak the truth in love. Well, I mean, it's absolutely true when you speak the truth in love, but that's not the meaning of this text. That's not the main meaning of this text. This text is talking about error and truth. That's the context, not personal squabbles. It's error and truth. It's the opposite of being carried around by every wind of doctrine. So you'll sometimes see, and those of you who've done any teaching will know, you have these charts of how you get truth into you, how you learn stuff. And one of the highest ways you get truth into you or facts into you is that you communicate them to someone else. So in schools, they're very, very excited to have like people in class teaching each other, because expression deepens impression. And so it's very logical what Paul is saying here, is that if we want to be rooted and grounded in the truth, if we don't want to be unstable, we need to be those who know this truth so well that we can communicate it to others. So it's not that you've got, in a church, you've got the pastors and teachers who know the stuff and everyone just kind of listens and says, well, yeah, we'll go along with that until the next pastor and teacher comes who believes something slightly different. Well, they're the person at the front, we'll believe that. That is not a stable church. A stable church is that each one of us personally are being equipped for ministry, and we're able to speak to one another about the truth. Because knowing the truth is a way to grow up, because it helps us to discern. Now, we know that each one of us is somewhere on, have a tendency. So some of us are more truth people. So if I said to you, well, what would you, would you find it easier to just say it straight? Now, some of you are just like, I'll just say it straight. That's your tendency. So you'll find it easier to get the truth, but less easy to keep the relationship. So your tendency might be to upset lots of other people by just saying, well, it's just true. And it's just true, and they might have 99.57% of doctrine sorted out, but there's 0.43 they haven't, and boy, am I going to tell them about it, and it's going to be absolutely clear. I'm speaking the truth. That might be your tendency. That's your side. Or you might be the other side of in love. It's like, well, I just couldn't possibly say anything to them. I mean, it was really bad, but I didn't really want to fall out with them. And after all, they are my brother or sister, and I just need to keep in with them. So we're somewhere on that line. Now, obviously, we all desire to be where? Absolutely central, which is where the first point comes. Who is absolutely central? That picture. What does it tell us? Verse 13, the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. He said, I am the truth. And we know that God is love. He is truth and he is love. And so that is the measure. We know the Lord Jesus Christ could say very straight things, but he was very, very loving. And that's what we need to be like. So what's this suggesting to us? Well, firstly, it's saying that a deep knowledge of the truth is expected for all believers. All believers. Not just those who might go into church leadership. Not men, but not women. All believers. Paul makes no exceptions. If you turn back to chapter 1, Paul is very keen on this knowledge. He talks, Paul doesn't cease in his prayers, chapter 1, verse 16, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. Having your eyes enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he's called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of the power towards us who believed, and so on. Well, if we could possibly know the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, that would be abundant knowledge. Paul wants deep knowledge in all believers. And so this should tell us, if this is normal New Testament Christianity, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, then we need to avoid the massive danger of thinking we've ever arrived. We need to be thinking, I am in need of maturity. I've not reached the measure of the perfect man. I'm not there. So I need to be growing. So my doctrinal understanding always needs to be sharpening. My Bible knowledge needs to be increasing. My experience needs to be maturing and deepening. And where are we going to find people who want to speak the truth in love? Now, you can walk into Broadstairs tonight and say, hi, I'd just like to talk to you about the Word of God and I'd just like to deepen my knowledge. Would you like to listen? Now, we're up for evangelism. But where's the place where we're going to find people where we can speak the truth in love to? It's in the church. It's being together. And so therefore, we need to see part of this lovely scheme that God has given us and not be afraid. Sometimes people say, well, I don't really want to kind of talk about spiritual things. Are they seen as over-spiritual? Well, better to be seen as over-spiritual than not wanting to obey God's commands to speak the truth in love. Let's talk about the things of God. And let's be those who naturally seek to have an iron sharpening iron. You might say, well, how can I do this? I mean, this doesn't come naturally for me. Well, verse 16 gives us the final thing for this evening, power for maturity. What's the power for this maturity? As we grow up into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working together, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. You see, the encouragement for us is that the Lord Jesus Christ is not just our example. He's not just the one who's reigning in heaven and saying to the church, well, off you go. I've set you up. I've given you the gifts. Get on and use them. He's the one who's personally nourishing. He's the one who makes the body grow. It's his power that puts the body together. Well, why is it focusing here on joints? Well, the thing about joints, I'm not a medic, but joints are where things are joined. It's Paul's level, okay? This is this picture. Joints are where things are joined, and we want to join parts of the body of Christ together. Who does the joining? It's the Lord Jesus Christ. He puts us together. And the body here is building itself up in love. Now, if I were to tell you tonight that there's going to be a big problem that you're going to find as you walk into town in a month's time, and you can solve that problem as long as you can run to the police station quickly. Now, some of you will be thinking, run to the police station quickly. I need to get into training. I'm not going to do that. I might do 100 yards and then I might need to call an ambulance. I need to get into training. I know I'm going to need to deal with this situation. I'm going to have to get into training. If I tell you tonight, well, you might need to be in that situation to help someone. You say, I've got to get in training. I'll never know when it's going to be needed. Well, this is Paul's point. We don't know when someone else is going to need us. Or rather, you could say, we do know that we're always needed, because the body, if it's going to work together, each part, what does it say in verse 16, is working properly. And my part is crucial. Again, I'm not a medic, but I know enough that if you have one part of your body that is not working, you know about it, doesn't it? Have you ever had a problem with a toe? It's only a very small thing, isn't it? I've broken a toe before. And you suddenly think, it's a tiny thing in your body, but you try and move, and you look completely silly, and you can't move at all, and it's just one small thing. One small joint. And those of you in medical could expand this, I'm sure, very, very effectively, but you get the point. Sometimes we think, well, it doesn't matter. If I don't work too hard, it won't affect too many people. Paul says it's crucial. Now, I used to do a lot of rowing, and when you're rowing, it's not a high. This is why I was into rowing. It doesn't involve really very high levels of skill. It involves really high levels of fitness. It's basically how fit do you want to get. And the thing about rowing is you've got eight people in a boat together, and one person messing it up can destroy it from everyone else. So people train very hard in pain because they don't want to let anyone else down. They don't want to let others down. It's the same on a rugby team, isn't it? They don't want to be the one who lets people down. And that should be us. We should be saying, wow, God has empowered me and gifted me for my role in the church. I can worry about other people messing up. Well, forget that. I just need to look at verse 16 and make sure that my part is working properly. And you say, well, how can I make sure my part's working properly? Well, it's very simple. If I'm not maturing, I'm letting the body down. So if you have someone who's growing up, and suddenly one part of their body grew at a separate rate or didn't grow, then you've got a problem, haven't you? A child becoming an adult and one limb is not growing. Well, there's suddenly a problem. And that's in the church if we're not growing. Paul is impressing this upon us, that we need to be considering our personal responsibility to the body of Christ. We need to remember this, that this church's safety is directly impacted on whether I am growing or not. So you might say, well, okay, I need to make sure I'm working properly. I know that the Lord Jesus Christ is there with all the power that I need. I know he's given me the example. Practically, what does that mean? Well, we go back again to what is the means of growth in this passage. What is it? It's the Word of God. How do we get the Word of God in us? Well, it's no surprise, is it, that mature believers tend to be those who come to every meeting they can. Because we talk about the means of grace. The first means of grace, the word. So, I know I'm probably here preaching to converted, but you say you're at evening service. That's what's wonderful about the evening service. If we've got a chance for two lots of the word of God, why make do with one? Again, if you can possibly make it to the Bible study, be there. We need the word of God in us. How else do we get this, the word of God in us? Well, we could read quality books. Notice that word there, quality. Not just any old book. Better to read one quality book than 10 less quality books. And there's books at the back there, but that's far from the limit to quality books. That's just some examples. Why do we encourage things like the Baptist Catechism? Well, the Baptist Catechism, based on the Shorter Catechism, is actually the one that's meant for, and I won't even say what it's meant for because it's non-PC in our day, but basically, those who can't quite cope with the larger catechism, if you look at the larger catechism, you think, wow, they must have had memories. But it's just thinking basic Christian doctrine that we can get in us to get some Christian maturity. We're not buffeted to and fro, because sometimes you might hear a new thing and think, oh, is that right or is that wrong? And you come back to your doctrine and your understanding. But most of all, we just need to have that positive perspective. Get that picture of Christ on the wall of our mind. Make sure, as we see there in verse 13, we've got the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And to say that God wants us to reach that. That's what this passage tells us. He's given us the means to do so. He's given us the power to do so. He's given us the community to do so. He's given us the personal responsibility to do so. And he gives us, as we know wider, his grace. Do we fail? Yes. What does Paul say? Paul puts himself in there with us that we may no longer be children. And we thank him because he gives us the power. He lets us get up again when we've gone down. And may we be, by his grace, a church where each one of us is speaking the truth in love so that each part can work properly and we can set our vision not on our own personal ideas of what Christian maturity can be, but look at the Lord Jesus Christ and say, I would be like him. And if that's our focus, then we can seek and expect God's blessing in helping us along the way. Amen.